I'd ask you to please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And we continue in our series this evening in 1 Peter, living the Christian life. And the subject before us this evening is a life aligned unto God. A life aligned unto God. Now, the Apostle Peter is writing to believers in the context of persecution. And they are suffering persecution in many different ways. It wasn't long before the early New Testament church was severely assaulted. Satan was aroused in a mighty way under evil to attack the church of the living God. And the Apostle Peter knew that this persecution was going to get worse before it got better. And so he is ministering to a suffering church. So in this letter, he is teaching believers how to live, how to respond, and how to cope in times of suffering. And we might see this passage this evening as somewhat of a preparation for the future. As we read, even, for example, in the Evangelical Times on the front page of the movement along the liberal church to redefine what have been biblical principles we hold on to and we need to hold on to, inevitably, there is going to be increasing suffering and persecution. And so, with God's help, we need to be prepared for the future. And so the Apostle Peter has been already teaching the believers some of the ways in which they are to live, respond, and to cope in their time of suffering. And we have learned already that we are primarily to follow Christ's example. This means that we must be loving, we must be compassionate, and we need to remember constantly the example of Jesus Christ. He was suffering as the just for the unjust. And the believer must not retaliate when hurt. A believer must not return evil for evil, but rather positively good for evil. For when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed it to him that judges righteously. And if we are going to look at the example of Christ beyond what he is as our Savior, but as our example and as our Lord, we will find so much help, dear friends, facing the future. All we have got to do, primarily, is to look to Christ, is to go to Christ. As we were reminded this morning, in terms of our salvation, there's no one else to go to. We must simply go as we are to Christ. And so it is with the Christian life. There is no other way than to follow Christ. He is our shepherd. He is our leader. He is our guide. And we find all about the way of Christ in the Word of God. And then we are told, as Peter goes on, that Christian believers must be ready to give a reason for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must have in our mind a very simple and yet a basic understanding of the gospel, so that we are ready to give an answer. That we don't make it up as we're going along. We're pre-prepared, as it were. God will give us the words to speak, but in our hearts and our minds, we must have an understanding of the gospel. We must understand what we believe. But primarily, A Christian believer is taught here that they witness and speak primarily by their behavior. How we act, how we are, how we respond, how we speak, how we communicate with people. Do they see compassion in their hearts? When someone doesn't ask us a question about the way and God, do they see something in our attitude which is patient and kind and compassionate? Do they see something of the love of Christ in our testimony and in our witness? But then Peter has gone on to say that we must take comfort in our security, that is, in Christ Jesus, that we are secure in him. But now the Apostle Peter continues and develops his teaching for a life which is aligned unto God. A life which is aligned unto God. So therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So this is the first point then, in this Christian walk, in a life aligned to God, in preparation, as it were, for the future, arm yourselves with the same mind as Christ. The Apostle Peter is using a military term to convey a spiritual need. The mind, friends, is one of the main targets of the enemy. He wants to muddle your mind. He doesn't want you to be a clear thinker. He wants you to be a waving up and down, like a rudderless boat. So the mind is one of the chief targets of the enemy of souls. If Satan can control and influence the mind, then great damage can be done in your walk with God. And he will do all he can in hindering you to come unto God. And he will do all he can to hinder in you in putting your whole dependence upon Christ. Because that is what salvation is. It's putting your whole being, your whole being, unreservedly, trusting only in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in his power to save you, in his power to keep you, in his power to guide you, in his power to take you ultimately to glory. This is dependence. And Satan will do all he can to spoil that dependence. The very fact that the Apostle Peter uses the word arm yourselves, reminds us that we are in a warfare. You remember in that well-known passage in Ephesians chapter 6, we are reminded of this incredible warfare going on. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he goes on to speak about taking the helmet of salvation. And while thinking about this passage, this was the scripture that came to me. Take the helmet of salvation. What does this mean? Well, the helmet covers your head. And it's a picture of our mind being protected from the devil. What are we to do when Satan is attacking the mind? We are to, by faith, put on the helmet of salvation. And despite all Satan's insinuations, we are to remind ourselves of the promises of God, of the wonders of salvation, the whosoever will may come. The promise that God is able to save unto the uttermost those that come unto God through him. So we must arm ourselves and we must put on the helmet of salvation and we must remember as the Lord's people that we are on a journey. This world is not our home. Remember the outcome of salvation ultimately is glory. But to win this battle, to come through, Peter is teaching us, really, we need the same mind as Christ. As the Apostle Paul taught, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he was speaking about humility, having a servant attitude in this world in which we live. But here, Peter is teaching us about this warfare that's going on. He said, arm yourselves with the same mind as Christ. He has gone before. He has demonstrated perfectly how to stand firm in the battle. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And we must have that same attitude, that same dedication, that same focused mind. We can't do this in our own strength. And as we do so, we're still imperfect in the way we do it. But this must be our desire. And the more we think about this, the more we think about being like Christ and having the mind of Christ, the more we'll have to pray for help to be like Christ. This is how it works. If we don't take this seriously, we won't pray for it, and we'll try and be independent, and we'll try and struggle on and fail, keep on failing and failing and failing. But if we take this seriously and we think about this, to arm our mind, to have the same mind as Christ, the more we think about it, and the more we think of the glorious person of Christ, and the more we think of his wonderful example and his dedication and the way in which he pressed on, then we will see the need to pray and to depend. Mold me. Keep me. So what does it mean here then to arm yourselves with the same mind as Christ? I've already touched on one, I trust, a helpful aspect, to put on the helmet of salvation, to remember what Christ has done for us. But here, as we see in the context of the passage, it's speaking about having an attitude of submission to suffering. More than an attitude of submission, it's actually saying that you count it a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. That actually you're saying that, yes, I'm entering into this pathway of opposition and suffering for Christ's sake, and I actually count it to be a privilege. Like Peter and John, they rejoiced in as much as they were partakers of Christ's sufferings. And this is what Peter brings us on to at the end of the verse, where he says, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. As we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust in him, the first battle, the first warfare is a warfare within. We're doing battle with the old nature. We're doing battle with the flesh. And we suffer for this. It's not easy, is it, to put to death the old man? It's not easy to crucify the flesh. It's painful sometimes. And Satan comes along with all his sweet talk and says, it doesn't matter if you touch that and you watch that and you do that. It's okay. God's a loving God, and yet you know that you're called to be holy. You're called to not to offend God or to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who is pure and holy. And there's a battle and there's a suffering. And we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That is, we enter in we die with Christ. We enter into the sufferings of Christ by faith, that our sin might be dealt with in Christ Jesus and in him alone. But the Lord Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And as we walk with Christ, we will suffer with Christ. And the primary suffering is not so much what's on the outside, it's what's going on the inside. And there's this warfare going on between the flesh and the spirit. And in Christ we will win. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So, dear friends, remember this. We have an attitude of submission to suffering. We actually count it a privilege to suffer with Christ. And we see there's a purpose in this. There's a reason for this. This isn't just chance. This isn't just God out of control of our lives. God is weaving everything together for a purpose. And even those things you don't understand and yet are causing you pain and affliction, trust God. He's weaving it all together. And he's using it maybe for your sanctification. So submit. And then there's an attitude of steadfastness in suffering, as Christ set his face steadfastly to the work before him. But then there is an attitude of abandonment to sin. By that I mean, you are no longer governed by sin. You struggle with it. So this is what it means here, has ceased from sin. You say, well, whatever does, I haven't ceased from sin. It troubles me every day. But what you have ceased from is the government of sin over your life. There was a time before conversion, sin didn't trouble you. You just went along with the crowd. Yes, you might have had a few convicting thoughts, a few guilty thoughts in your mind. These are not quite right, but you were going to do it, whatever. You were determined to have your own way. You were determined to go in the broad way that leads to destruction. And you didn't think much about eternity. You didn't think about hell. You were growing up into life and you were going to have a good time. This is me time. This is my time. This is experience time. Don't be like me, young people, that said, thought, well, when I get to 35, 40, I'll settle down and I'll become a good chapel goer and all this sort of thing. It doesn't work like that. I look back on the times before my conversion and I still have vivid pictures of driving along the road drunk in a careless way, in a crazy way. And not only could I have killed myself, I could have killed somebody else. And God preserved. And I believe that was the hymn we sung at our baptism, Preserved in Jesus When. I was preserved. But these are solemn realities, friends. These are not things which are flippant. These are eternal realities. And now we find there's a battle going on. We find we can't sin like we used to. And when we do sin, it troubles us. It makes us feel uneasy. Because sin is like a pest in our life now. It's no longer our commander. Satan is no longer the commander of our life. The Lord is the commander of our life. And sin becomes like a pest. It's an irritant. And it's not something we're comfortable with. And in this sense, we cease from the dominion of sin. But we still have to battle with it. You see, Christ died not only to save us from sin, but that we might be dead to sin and alive to him. Being released from sin, ceased from sin, broken with it, released from its chains. Because Christ has dealt with sin. His work on the cross is once and for all. There is a parting of the ways at the cross from the guilt and the curse of sin. We have ceased from the guilt and condemnation of the law. In Christ Jesus, we are free. It doesn't mean we're free to sin with abandonment. But we are free from the condemnation of the law. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Peter is reminding us that our whole attitude to sin has changed. We hate it. Do you hate sin? As a believer, you should hate sin. Are we troubled by it? Do we reject it as being harmful for us? You see, we are so, and rightly so, so concerned about our food that we eat. Is it good for us? Is it helpful for us? And that is right. But are we as concerned about whether sin is harmful to us. Arm yourself with the same mind as Christ. This is the only way for overcoming sin. He had this attitude then of obedience and humility, as we've touched before. But then, to have the same mind as Christ, to arm yourself with the same mind as Christ, it does not only mean to have a mind of separation, a mind of understands the reason for suffering, the attitude of the mind of obedience and humility before God and unto God, but it's the attitude of expectancy. You turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we read these well-known verses. Look at Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. The joy that was set before him. Oh, an attitude of expectation. An attitude of expectation. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "My horse invariably comes home in less time than he makes on the journey away. He pulls the carriage with a hearty goodwill when his face is toward home. Should not I also both suffer and labor the more joyously because my way lies toward heaven, and I am on a pilgrimage to my Father's house, my soul's dear home and resting place?" I don't know whether you have this experience, but the journey home always seems shorter than the journey to somewhere. I suppose it's because you can think about what you've experienced when you've been away. You've perhaps gone to a wedding or something, and you come home and your mind is full of all the people you've seen, and the journey seems to fly by. And so the Christian, as we think about heaven, as we anticipate it, it helps speed us along. In the sense that we realize that we're on a journey. This world is not our home. And so, the Apostle Peter, though, at the heart of what he is saying here, in terms of having the same mind as Christ, primarily he's telling us, as you are suffering, as you are facing increasing opposition in an antagonistic world, remember Christ's sufferings. Remember you are suffering for Christ's sake. Remember that behind you is Christ, and the real person that they are attacking is Christ. But here also is one of the great secrets to the rejection of sin. It's very difficult for a sincere believer, when contemplating in their mind the sufferings of Christ, at the same time to willfully and knowingly sin. So what Peter is saying to us this evening is, fill our minds with Christ. And secondly, he's telling us to live to do God's will. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. How are we going to live the rest of our lives, however long that will be? The Apostle Peter is encouraging us to live for God. To live for God. This is how, by faith, it takes this text and it says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'm going to live for the will of God. I'm not going to waste all my time for the lust of the flesh. No, I'm going to live for the will of God. this is what I'm going to do. With God's help, with his strength, because this is what he's commanded me to do. You see, the Lord, God is not like us. We command someone, we ask someone to do something, and we don't give them the ability to do it. We just say, can you do that? And maybe it's a big task, and the person gets very nervous about doing that task. And we can't give that person the strength to do that task. We can help them, we can encourage them, but we can't actually give them the strength to do that task. Only God can do that. And so when God says to us in his word, live for the will of God, he's not saying to us, live for the will of God, but I'm going to leave you on your own to muddle your way through. He's saying, live for the will of God and I will be with you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. This is what he's saying, friends. And as we look to the future as a church, we live in these perilous times and our minds are refocusing. God is rebooting our lives. He's rebooting our Christian lives. And you're seeing the church, I'm not speaking here as I intended to, but this is what I feel on my heart to say as I'm preaching this evening. The church is being sifted. There are some churches who are very happy with Zoom. We can do digital church. It's actually quite convenient. We can have some of this minister and some of that minister. We can have all this and all that. And we can fill our minds because we are going to be looked after. We are going to be served by all these different sites. But that's not the church. That's not the Christian walk. The Christian walk is us serving the Lord. And as we serve the Lord and we are part of a local church and we come under the ministry of God's word, God will help us and sustain us and keep us and be with us. There's so much more to the Christian life than having an individualistic approach. It's all about me. It's not only about you. It's about the body of the church. It's about your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about your brothers and sisters in Christ in chains, in other parts of the world. We're part of a body. We're part of a family. We're not individuals in that sense. And so we see this great danger now. And so this is why it's so important for us to be together. Yes, we can't at the moment worship as we would really like to, holy. But we can sing with harmony in our hearts. We can be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We can sense God's presence together as a body of people, as was commented about this morning. We can sense God's presence. And that's something that God chooses to bless his people with as they gather together around his word. And we are living to do God's will, to serve God. And we need to be very careful in this day and age not to get sidetracked and drifted away into a dependence upon digital church. It's a wonderful provision for us in a time of difficulty, but it's not a replacement. It's a provision for us. And it's something that can be used of God to widen the field of the way we're reaching out to people. But that doesn't ever replace God's order. God's order is that we live for God and we live to do his will. The Apostle Paul said, for if we live, we live to the Lord. That's the purpose of our life as the Lord's people. We are living to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Our last breath is to the Lord. As we take our last breath upon this earth, it's a breath unto the Lord. Lord, receive me. Lord, I've lived unto you. I'm dying unto you, and I'm going to live in eternity with you, O Lord. Everything is unto the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Live to do God's will. This is what Peter is teaching us. And the word of God is inspired. And that means if we have this desire given to us that we want to do the will of the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. He will help us through. James touches on this secular attitude to life. And he says, come now, you who say together or today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. But what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Live to do God's will. I've used this illustration some years ago, but I want to just bring it up again, just to use it as an illustration of how important it is for us to live for God's will. There was an officer in the Navy who had always dreamed of commanding a battleship, and he finally achieved that dream and was given the commission of the newest ship in the fleet. When he sailed off from the docks, he was a very proud captain. But one stormy night, as the ship ploughed through the seas, the captain was on duty on the bridge. When off to the port, he spotted a strange light rapidly closing with his own vessel. Immediately, he ordered a signalman to flash the message to the unidentified craft, alter your course 10 degrees to the south. Only a moment had passed before the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees to the north. Determined that his ship would take a back seat to no other person, the captain snapped out the order to be sent. Alter course 10 degrees. I am the captain. The response beamed back. Alter your course 10 degrees. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Now infuriated, the captain grabbed the signal light with his own hands and fired off. Alter course. I am a battleship. The reply came back, alter your course, I am a lighthouse. See, God's word is a lighthouse in the sense that it's there, it's on the rock, it's immovable. And it's not for God to alter his course like the liberal church are teaching, are trying to say to the government and persuade the government, look, you can have all these LGBT ideals in the church. We should be all embracing. God loves everyone. But what is, it's just like this captain saying, you, he's saying to God, you alter your course. Because I'm not submitting to the word of God. But the word of God's like a lighthouse. Whatever man says, it doesn't move. It doesn't alter. It doesn't change. The word of the Lord endures forever. And so, no matter how big or important any of us think we are, God's word stands forth as an unchanging beacon, and all other courses must be altered to God's word. You remember the call of Peter and Andrew? Matthew 4, follow me. They gave up their businesses and they followed Christ. So Peter is reminding us here that the believer is no longer living for himself, but for God. And so, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live for the rest of his time in the flesh, for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Our time is gone. I was going to carry on a little bit longer, but I see the time is gone, so we'll have to leave it until another time as we come again to this letter.